this opportunity to come before you in this church and teach your word and to see what the Holy Spirit has for us this evening. We pray that what is taught tonight will be a source of blessing and growth for us. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Well, Kurt hit a little bit on this last night on the witnessing, and that's what our study is tonight, is on witnessing. Now, I don't have to tell too many people here that there's a lot of great joy in witnessing and telling others about the Lord. There's just, you know, surely she had to make sure Jerry was saved before she had messed around with him. So, so she brought him here and he got saved and he got married. Rhonda and Colleen going to Russia and they went to that because they loved the Lord and His Word, and they wanted to make sure others heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same thing with Kurt Johnson and Sherry with Washington Youth Camp. That's the whole mission, is to spread the gospel to the kids, and because they're the future, and if we don't get them saved, then, well, you know, you can see how bad it is already. So now Lori and I, we had the opportunity to train in witnessing with the Billy Graham Crusade that came to Washington State in 90 or 91. And, you know, we felt the same way you probably do about the Billy Graham, was the fact that the gospel sometimes gets muddied up and not very easy to understand, or the fact that walking forward is saves, or that anything that, you know, you've heard in the past about Billy Graham. So, but anyway, we figured we'd check it out for ourselves. Couldn't hurt, you know. We had quite a few years of Bible teaching coming from a church like this in Washington, and we figured we knew enough that we could, you know, get in there and at least, you know, find out what the main thrust is and keep away from all the weirdness. So anyway, the Billy Graham Crusade actually is a real finely oiled machine that works real good. Now, Billy Graham doesn't come into town just on a whim. He's invited there by pastors, and if enough pastors in any area, you know, feel the need for the gospel being preached in a mass evangelism type way, that they would get together enough pastors and invite Billy Graham, and then he makes a decision whether he's going to come or not. And it usually takes about 2 years of preparation for the crusade to happen. So what happened was, when Billy Graham was going to come to town, well, we decided, well, we just go to the meetings and check it out. And that's what we did. And so that, you know, we started out with meetings where you pray for people that you want to get saved, and then you get training on evangelism. You learn a mess of verses and memorize those because you want to be equipped to tell others about the Lord, and you want to have the proper information to give them. And so that's what we did at this meeting. Then we, this is for fun up here, you know. Anyway, we went to all the classes and learned all the verses they wanted us to learn, and did a lot of praying and invited a bunch of people to the crusade. And you get laughed at, you know, when you tell your boss and says, "Hey, I'd really like to invite you to the Billy Graham Crusade," you know, and I could tell my boss, he was just trying to hold back this laughter, you know, he was kind of bent over and choking it back and stuff, and others, you know, they're trying to do is get you into thinking about giving the gospel to people or inviting people to the crusade. It's just they put a little dot on your watch, you know, and it's just a little gimmick. But every time you look at your watch and you see this little red dot there, it says, well, that reminds you to pray for the Billy Graham Crusades. So, you know, it was a neat deal. It's just a reminder. Gary Horton, he uses that quite a bit. Everything in his house, in Gary Horton's house reminds him of something. It reminds him of a verse, or reminds him of somebody he should pray for. And Pastor Miller, the thing that reminded him to pray for Pastor Miller was a roll of toilet paper. And there was a long story behind that, but Pastor Miller said, you know, he said, I'd like him to pray for me when he sees something else. So he gave him a wooden carved eagle. Was that what it was? So, you know, I figured that I'd rather have him, you know, looking at a piece of toilet paper. Well, you know, could just imagine what he looks at when he prays for me. You know, so. So anyway, so they did the little dot on the watch, and we was witnessing, and we was inviting everybody to the crusade. I was down at work, and I worked kind of in a sleazy part of the town. There was hookers that would walk up and down the street, and I would show up early for work, and I'd unlock the place and stuff, and I'd be in there having a cup of coffee, and this hooker came in to the shop I was working at. And she just came in because she saw the door was open. It was cold outside, and she wanted to get warm. And so I'm sitting there trying to pray. I said, Lord, how do I, you know, present the information I want to this woman, you know? And so I just said, well, you know, I'd really like to invite you to the Billy Graham Crusade coming into town. And she says, well, anyway, she offered me her services instead. And I'm kind of stuttering and stammering and stuff. And just, you know, when you're thinking about spreading the gospel and then she does this, it just, you know, you kind of fall all over yourself. And I said, how much, you know? No. Anyway, she didn't come to the crusade. So anyway, as the date came nearer to the crusade and we got into more meetings and stuff, and it was a lot of fun because you met a lot of new people, and there are a whole bunch of different kind of churches that are together. There's the Church of the Nazarene and Assembly of God and Baptists and stuff, and Pentecostals don't hang out with Billy Graham too much because he won't make a stand, you know, with tongues and healing like they want him to do. So they don't, you know, normally hang around the crusade, but you know, most of the churches, they have the same basic thrust, and that's to get the gospel out to people. And so you got to meet a lot of different people like that. So anyway, when it did come time for the Billy Graham Crusade to start, it happened three nights in a row, and one night was in the Tacoma Dome south of Seattle, and then two nights in the King Dome. Well, Lori and I was there all three nights, and Lori, she was in the choir, and it was a 2,000-person choir. And they're all dressed in white and stuff, and it was a pretty amazing thing to see and hear. There was beautiful songs and stuff, and all the music that went with it and stuff. It just gave you tingles and stuff. And I was way up in the bleachers, kind of looking over the whole thing because we was there early, and the people are starting to come in, and we're all counselors, so we got these counselor buttons on, and to, you know, kind of separate us from the rest of the guys, so anyway, Billy Graham, he does his thing, and I'm really listening to, because, you know, I want to see if he'll make works an issue, or if it's just straightly grace, or you know, if he screws up somewhere, and I was really being careful to listen, and he did. He presented the gospel real clear, and he made sure that when the people came forward that they understood that it wasn't coming forward that saved them or anything like that. And so as he gave the invitation to come forward, after he had given the gospel, well, you know, the counselors get up and they start walking down the steps, and all the people, and the reason that he gets everybody down there around the podium and stuff is a lot of people go down there and they don't even know why they're there. You know, they just kind of got up and they're just, you know, walking because everybody else is walking down. And so we're down there, and so, you know, you see the people, so that, and you just walk up to them and says, did you understand what you heard tonight? You know, or can I help you with anything? And most of them, you know, didn't know why they was even down there. So the nice thing about that was you could give them a clear presentation of the gospel that wasn't watered down, wasn't, you know, had any works with it or nothing. And then the other good thing about it was they would, you would get information from them And you'd write down their name and their address and everything. And this whole machine that's behind a Billy Graham crusade, it's just a big Billy Graham in the front, and then there's a big triangle, just like any organization. It's just this mass of people behind that are praying and doing all the extra work and paperwork and stuff. And what they do is they set up this person with a local church, Bible-believing church, that's close to them. And Lori worked after the crusade for a week in the follow-up team after the crusades, helping these people that had believed in Christ to get set up with a local church. And the local churches all had teams in them that would were trained to teach basics to the in a home Bible study type setup, and to get them grounded in the basics of the Word. And make sure that they understand the filling of the Holy Spirit and confession of sin. And it was really, you know, an eye-opening deal. We enjoyed it a lot. And, you know, Billy Graham, he's, you hear a lot of stories about him getting involved in a lot of weird stuff, you know, with kind of aligning himself with the Pope and stuff, you know. But all I know is those three nights when I heard him, he was, you know, pretty squared away. And, so it worked out real good. And then the second thing, about a year later, I got involved in the phone center, which is, you know, when you're watching, if you've ever watched a Billy Graham crusade, they have for spiritual help at the bottom of the screen, call this number. Well, I worked in a phone center for about a year with the Billy Graham crusades that was around the country. And it was just like, say the NPR is set up with a bank of about 50 phones, and they're all in booths and stuff, and they got a guy, you know, people would man the phones, and people would call in and say, you know, and you'd say, what, did you call in to accept Christ as your Savior or something, or, you know, did you understand what you heard tonight? And we'd all watch the crusade and kind of get an idea of what Billy Graham's saying. Then when the phones start ringing, we'd have an idea of how to, you know, go about the talking with him. And if a person ran into trouble, they'd have a kind of the head man would come around. He'd get on the phone and stuff. Because a lot of people there, they just wanted to tell people about Christ, but they didn't have a lot of background or a lot of the pertinent information that you would want to be an effective witness. And so I worked there, and it was a real neat opportunity to talk on the phone. If you like talking on the phone, this is a thing you like to do. Because these people, they're not calling in just to, you know, to argue with you. Most of them are that they want to hear some truth. And so we got to talk and lead people to Christ on the phone. And it was just an amazing thing to do. You know, I was able to lead, as far as I can tell, about 8 people to the Lord that night, in one night. And then there's other people that call. And this one guy, he's a retired dentist, and he was about 82 years old. And he says, you know, he said, my sister's been trying to tell me about Jesus Christ for 50 years, and I've always rejected it. I was watching the crusade tonight on TV, and I called him, and he says, and after we talked about the plan of salvation and he believed in Christ, he says, you know, he says, I can hardly wait to hang up and call my sister because to tell her that I believed in Christ. And you hang up the phone, and it just, you know, thank you, Lord. This is so much fun. And it is. It's a great time doing it. And but then, you know, you have some weirdos call up and say, well, you know, I think this whole Billy Graham through things is a crusade's a sham. And then you got homosexuals that call up and they just want to talk about all the weird stuff. You know, and I love that kind of stuff. You know, I just love people calling up and wanting to argue because I would, you know, I just say, well, you know, did you ever consider this scripture? And well, what about what it says in here and stuff? You know, and they just, you know, don't, you know, bore me with the facts. Just, you know, they just want to argue. So you usually just hang up on them and try to get somebody to... I mean, you call for spiritual help and you get hung up on them. So anyway, let's get some points that I had written down on a witnessing. And point one, the witnessing definition has three sub-points. A, witnessing. basically is a communication of the gospel or the good news to unbelievers. It's a communication of gospel or good news to unbelievers. Subpoint B, witnessing is the responsibility of every believer. It said, and the Lord has commissioned believers to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, Acts 1, verse 8. And that says, Acts 1, verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And then 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. So this is the, the Lord wants us to proclaim the gospel. This is one of the reasons we're left here. And there's a lot of joy and Christian fellowship that goes along with that. It's a lot of fun. And it's there's reward in it and in time and eternity. So, and then subpoint C, personal witnessing functions apart from mass evangelism, such as Billy Graham's or church evangelism, you know, revivals and the like. Point two, the threefold character of witnessing. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Subpoint A, the witness of life. How do you act? How do you act around people? You know, there's the 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 says, give no cause for the offense in anything in order that the ministry be not discredited. So, you know, you don't want to discredit the ministry. So you think about how you function in your daily life. You know, if you're on the job, especially if you've kind of tried to witness to people before on the job, you know that they're watching you. And they're watching it close, you know. And if you punch in late or you got just a, you know, laid-back attitude about work and you hang around the coffee after the bell rang to go back to work and, you know, it's just... you're hiding from the boss. You know, people see all that stuff. You're not kidding anybody. You're being a lousy witness. You know, just, you know, a believer should be the first guy to punch in. You should be ready to go to work when it's time, you know, and just do your job as unto the Lord. It's just, and because of that, you can have a good time. The Lord has placed you in that job for a reason. And there might be somebody, you know, that works in the factory you work at or the school or whatever, that he's placed you there to witness to. And that's why you want to be ready, you know, and you don't want to hurt your witness by being a slob at work. Another way to witness with your life is even in your car. You know, if you got a bumper sticker in your car that says, honk if you love Jesus, and then somebody honks at you and you give them the finger, well, you know, well, that's, what kind of a witness is that, you know? I mean, I've seen this happen on the freeway before. You know, a guy must have forgot he had that bumper sticker on there or something. You know? Follow me to Westside Bible Church Sunday morning, and then you're driving 80 miles an hour, running people off the road and stuff. It's just... And then your neighbors, you'd be a witness to your neighbors. If they can hear you arguing with your wife three houses down, you know, and stuff. And then the day before, you were trying to tell them about Christ and how he's given you all kinds of peace in your life and stuff, you know. All right, subpoint B, the witness with the lips. Do you argue with your boss? Do you complain about work conditions? Do you just fit in with the rest of the guys? Because, you know, nobody can tell you from another believer because you're just like everybody else. You just want to, you know, get your time in and you want to collect your pay and it's like just the rest. You know, it's been said that if you're arrested for being a Christian, you know, if the police came to your house and arrested you because you was a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? you know. So I want to be careful about that. And the third part of the threefold character of witnessing is the witness of the Holy Spirit. And that is point C. All right, and point three. The Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. Subpoint A. The unbeliever lacks the human spirit, so he can't understand gospel information. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. The unbeliever lacks the human spirit, so he can't understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Subpoint B. Hence, the Holy Spirit acts in place of the missing human spirit to make the gospel comprehensible. Verse for that is John 16:8-11. Let's turn to that passage right now. John 16:8-11. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. 9, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Verse 10, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you no longer behold me. And verse 11, and concerning judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. And that's under the Holy Spirit acts in place of the missing human spirit to make the gospel comprehensible. Point four. Pertinent doctrine is a weapon in witnessing. Is a weapon in witnessing. Subpoint A, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1:16. Now you wonder, why would you be ashamed of Christ who has, you know, saved you from eternal damnation? You know, it just doesn't make sense to be ashamed of that. And a lot of times being ashamed is just because you possibly lack the basic knowledge it takes to witness to other people. And you just don't know what to say, so you're just, you know, flabbergasted and don't know what to do. And a lot of other times, being ashamed could be, you know, that you're just negative or you've lost your perspective in the Christian way of life, and your priorities are all messed up. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, especially, you won't be able to do anything. So, subpoint B, the Bible is the absolute norm for truth. 2 Peter 1:2. The Bible is the absolute norm for truth. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Subpoint C. The Bible is the source of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Repeat. The Bible is the source of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I have delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Subpoint D. The Bible is the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. The Bible is the mind of Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So the Bible is the mind of Christ, what we have to study and learn. And that is why Bible study should be the number one priority in our life. You know, if you love someone, you want to learn more about it, you know. And... And the Lord said, you know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, obey my commandments. Well, you know, if you got to know what his commandments are first, and that's why you want to learn the Bible, is to understand more about the Lord, and so you can love him more because the more you learn about him, you see how great you are and how great he is, how messed up you are. The more you learn, the worse you find out you are, and the more great that he is. So. Subpoint E, the Bible is divine power. Hebrews 4:12, the Bible is divine power. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Point F, the Bible never returns void. Isaiah 55, verse 11. The Bible never returns void. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Now, there's a neat story that goes along with this verse. And I'll use Upland Bible Church, Pastor Olson's church, to, you know, get this point across of the, you know, word never returning void. You know, they have quite an evangelistic system going on up there, and they use a lot of tracts and stuff. And there's been people that have came to their church because of tracts, not directly handed to them, but that one person was cleaning up. He was raking up leaves in his backyard, and up against his cyclone fence was a little piece of paper. And a piece of paper was just like the tracts that we are handing out here at Westside, and that was kind of plastered up there against it. And he went and picked it up. The wind had blew it there, and he picked it up, and there was God's plan for salvation, and had all the verses on there. And then right on the back, just like ours, it had the address of the church. And he says, you know, he says, I think I'll go check that out. And he got saved because of the track, and now he's one of the main guys in their prayer meeting at the church there. And they've just been growing by leaps and bounds because of their ministry and doing what the Lord wants. And then there was another person there that had was emptying his garbage can into another garbage can in his backyard, and as he was dumping the garbage in there, well, this cassette tape fell out, hit the edge of the garbage can, and fell out on the ground, you know, and he didn't even know where it came from. He picked it up, and it had Upland Bible Church on it. He played the tape, ended up attending the church just from that, you know. So, I mean, if somebody throws away the track, you know, the Lord's going to use it. You know, I mean, there was that person that Pastor Miller talked about that in Africa, I think it was, that had a half of a track with a half a verse and ended up believing in Christ and was telling people about Christ all up and down the coast, wondering if there was any more to the story, you know. So, point five. The issue must be clearly presented. John 3:18 and 36. The issue must be clearly presented. Verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, the Bible says that there's power in the Word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. And you don't have to prove to anybody that this is the Word of God. I mean, natural man, this isn't the Word of God. You know, the Holy Spirit is what convicts. This is just but there is power in the verses. These verses will work when nothing else, you know, cuts through. I mean, if somebody breaks into your house And you hold your revolver up to his head and say, hey, this is a 44 mag, you know, it can blow your head clear off. It's got 250 grain bullet with 24 grain to 2400 power. Well, you don't have to impress this guy that how powerful this thing is. You just show, pull the trigger, you know. Well, the Bible is that, you know. You don't have to impress anybody how powerful this thing is. You know, you just present the gospel clearly, let the Holy Spirit do the rest. I mean, it's all that the Lord asks us to do. So the issue must be clearly presented. That's point five. Subpoint A, Jesus Christ is the issue with your, is the issue, and your attitude towards him that's the determining factor in salvation. Jesus Christ is the issue, and your attitude toward him, that's the determining factor. Subpoint B, you can't live the Christian way of life until you are born again. It's basic, but it's, you know, it's the truth. Subpoint C, the gospel is the good news. Man is the sinner, which is bad news. The good news is that Jesus Christ paid for all sins on the cross. You just declare the gospel clearly so the person can make a decision for or against Christ. Subpoint D, don't add works to grace. If you're adding anything to salvation, it's not grace anymore. You don't ask somebody to feel sorry for their sins or to walk an aisle or give money to the church or sing in a choir or any of this kind of stuff. It's, you know, you give up smoking or drinking, or it's just, you know, the unbeliever can't live the Christian way of life. Not that smoking or drinking is not the Christian way of life or can't be done by Christians. Subpoint E, never try to force a decision. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Never force a decision. Let the Holy Spirit do the work. Just like I said, you just present the gospel clearly and accurately so the person can make the proper decision. Leave the results to the Lord. Point F, avoid gimmicks. Raising hands, walking an aisle. Have Cindy play 50 stanzas of Just As I Am. Have you ever been in a church that did that? You know, but my first, when I was growing up, in a Baptist church, they would do that. They would play Just As I Am, and the pastor would, you know, just, he'd say, anybody, just a hand, just lift your hand and stuff. And she's playing this song over and over again. But finally, the believers would raise their hand just so they could go home and eat. You know, they just get the thing over with. You know, nobody was going to get saved that day. So, point six, clarity in witnessing depends on the believer's understanding of judgment of human good. Point A. Human good was. Did I misquote that? I didn't hear. Oh, too fast. Okay. All right. Point six. Repeat. Clarity in witnessing depends on the believer's understanding of judgment of human good. I suppose if I did slow down, then we could finish out the. Point A, human good was rejected at the cross. Only sin was judged. Human good was rejected at the cross. Only sin was judged. Point B, human good will be judged in the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11-16. Repeat. Human good would be judged in the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3:11-16. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Actually, that it was supposed to stop at verse 15. But that is the believer and his human good judged. Point C. Human good will be judged in the unbeliever and is the basis of his indictment at the last judgment. Repeat. Human good will be judged in the unbeliever and is the basis of his indictment at the last judgment. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if any man's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. Point 7. Pitfalls to avoid in witnessing. Pitfalls to avoid in witnessing, point 7. A. Avoid arguing. You've heard the story, you know, you might win the argument, but you know, or the battle, but lose the war. It doesn't make it, you know, any sense to argue. You know, if the people, if they're on negative volition, you're just wasting your time anyway. You know, I mean, it's nice to have information that can, you know, if they're showing some kind of signs of wanting to hear what you have to say, but if they're just arguing, it's just a waste of time. So let the Holy Spirit work. Point B, don't be sidetracked by false issues. Repeat, don't be sidetracked by false issues. You know, the people want to bring up the, what about the heathen? You know, what about this? Well, they're just trying to take the heat off themselves. They want you to stop stepping on their toes and change the subject. Well, don't let them do that. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about heathenism and stuff, but these people don't understand anything the Bible has to say anything if they're unbelievers, so the issue is salvation. Just give them the gospel, let the Holy Spirit do the work. Point C, be flexible in your approach to the gospel. You wouldn't want to use the same approach to a hairdresser as you would with a mechanic. You know, John is great, and I love this church when I first came because he uses all kinds of mechanical illustrations, which I totally understand, to convey spiritual truth. You know, transmissions, rear ends, this drive shafts, just the everything connected together and it flows so beautifully well. And you know, if you try to use that with a hairdresser or something, or point D. Deal with the person alone when possible. Repeat. Deal with the person alone when possible. Now, if you're with a bunch of guys at work, and they, or let's say you're at a party or something, and they're all talking about the state of the United States and stuff, and there's a bunch of people around there and they're talking about the candidates that are coming up and stuff, and they say, well, Wes, what do you think about the United States? What do you think's the answer? You know, if you're with a bunch of guys and you say, well, I think the answer to the United States is found in Jesus Christ. in his plan. Well, you know, and that's what would be a way you could float a trial balloon. You're either going to start all laughing or they're just walk away. But, you know, if you put out that point, and, you know, when you're somewhere else in the room at a later time in the night, somebody that you really struck a chord with there, they might come over and say, well, what did you mean about that, you know? And then on a one-to-one basis in a personal way, you know, alone, then you can give him pertinent information about the gospel. You know, if you've been witnessing to somebody at work and they haven't made a decision for Christ yet, you know, and so you just walked in the room and he's sitting over there at the lunch table with six other guys. Well, you don't want to walk up to the guy and says, "Hey, Joe, have you decided to, you know, made a decision about Christ yet?" Right in front of all these guys. Well, they're going to start laughing. He's going to be humiliated. You know, it's just not going to work. You want to keep the, you know, if you humiliate people or by being a jackass, then they're, you know, they're not going to. It's just going to hurt. You know, it's not going to work. So. Point E, never measure your spiritual life by your witnessing or bragging about it. Repeat, never measure your spiritual life by your witnessing or by bragging about it. You don't want to be a witness just because you know, an evangelist says, you know, you got to witness to 5 or 10 people a day, you know. So you say, well, that's it. I said, the Lord wants me to witness to 5 people a day. So, you know, you're sitting there laying in bed at night and you're counting up the people you witness to. You know, there's this guy. And he says, good grief, I only witnessed to 4 people. You know, so you put on your nightgown and you go running down the stairs and you run down the street and you find some drunk in the corner with a wine bottle, and he's so incoherent he can't tell straight up from straight down. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and run back up and get in the bed with a big smile on your face and says, yeah, I did it. I did what this guy told me to do. So, I mean, it's just he gave the gospel, but it's to no benefit. So, point F, avoid false motivation in witnessing. Repeat, avoid false motivation and witnessing. Now, you don't want to be witnessing to somebody because Pastor Miller's standing beside you and it said, well, you know, if I witness to this guy, I'm going to get brownie points from the pastor. Well, you know our Pastor Miller, he's probably kicking you in the butt for being an idiot. He'll read right through you, you know, he can tell whether you're witnessing because you're filled with the Holy Spirit or if you're trying to make brownie points, you know, so... Point eight, the analogy of witnessing related to Matthew 4:19. The analogies of witnessing related to Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men, the Lord said. Point A, fishermen have a desire to fish. Fishermen have a desire to fish. And that's the way you should be. You should have a desire to tell people about the Lord. You want to be prepared to tell them. You want to have all the verses. You want to be ready. You want to be able to give an answer to anyone who asks. You know, you want to have that attitude of witnessing. Gary Horton, he's amazing. He's always ready to witness to somebody. When we're out to a restaurant or something, my mind's on the farthest thing away from the Lord. He's giving people the gospel. He's handing them tracts. He's throwing the coins at them. He's, you know, and I said, man, you know, the guy's just always, and that's the way we should be. We should always be looking at people, you know, I wonder if they know about Christ. I wonder if they need the gospel. You know, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness this guy. If, you know, just pray about it. You know. Point B, fishermen are equipped to fish. Repeat, fishermen are equipped to fish. They have their pole, their tackle box, you know, all the goodies they need, their hip boots, their waders, whatever, their boat. You know, our equipment is the Word of God and our knowledge of it. The more you know about the Word, like I said, you know, that one missionary or that guy in Africa, he had a half a track. You know, that's what he had. He used what he had. How much more the better if you... you know, the more you know about the Word. And that's where verse memorization and understanding what you're memorizing comes in. Point C, fishermen must go to where the fish are. Point C, fishermen must go to where the fish are. Now, a church is a real good place to hide. If you just want to come here and nod to God or you know, take a bunch of notes and then that's where it stops. You close your notebook up and then you go out and live like hell the rest of the week, you know, or you just don't live anything to the Christian life, well, yeah, you can hide. But Jesus Christ, you know, that song Elvis, or, you know, that Elvis has left the building, well, Jesus Christ has left the building, you know. You kind of come in here and you get your batteries charged up and then you head out to the work and wherever you go, and because that's where the sinners are, you know. Point D, fishermen, you must use the right bait. Repeat, fishermen must use the right bait. Our bait is the gospel and all the verses. It's all you need. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Use pertinent doctrine, present in a clear manner. Let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Point E, fishermen must be patient. Point E, fishermen must be patient. Like I said, you know, some people will witness, you know, others will come along the water, you know. Like you said, you're not going to lead everybody you talk to the Lord, you know, but you might plant a seed. And that's, you know, the best you can do. And when you do that, you are doing the will of the Lord. Point F, fishermen will be rewarded. Fishermen will be rewarded. In time and eternity. Point 9. The principle of prayer and witnessing found in Romans 10, verse 1. Repeat. The principle of prayer and witnessing found in Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I just want to talk just in closing about these tracts that we have and these coins. You know, Gary ordered 5,000 of those coins that like Gary or Gene Cunningham was handing out at camp that says on one side, where will you spend eternity? You know, anybody that picks that up and reads that, just unless they're a total moron, they're going to say, oh, you know, and they're going to tip it over and then it's got John 3:16 written out on the back, you know. Well, I mean, that's enough information right there just to get somebody thinking, you know, or I mean, it's just like that little guy in Sydney, Australia, that's all he said to these people, and it got them going. They couldn't sleep at night. That's the only thing they could think of until they got more information or just on the information on the back of the coin. Whosoever believes in me shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then on the bottom of the other side is John 3:36, another great verse. And then these tracts that we got here, these are great. You know, the little coins, these tracks, you know, you can leave them at the time clock. The coins, you can leave them on top of a gas pump. You know, if you're the lousiest witness in the world or you're just kind of scared to get in there or you don't know what to do, take these tracks, you know, like we've been talking about, and you mail them with all your bills. Unless your bill's late, you don't want to put it in. You don't want to be a bad witness. But put them in the bills, and then you get all this junk mail with the return postage paid, you know, and throw them in there and mail them off. You know, it's just free mail. There's a million places you can put them. Put them in the, you know, you're standing at the bank teller, you know, and just leave one right there when you leave. Leave them at the ATM machine. Leave them in restaurants. It's endless, the places you could leave these gospel tracts. And like Isaiah 55:11, the Lord's word will not return void. So that's it. Let's pray and you're dismissed. Father, we thank you for this time we had to expand on this doctrine of witnessing. We pray that we would have an attitude of witness and that desire and the compassion of our fellow man to give them the gospel and so they might have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with your grace. In Christ's name, amen.